Well, it's good to be here again this morning. I see our numbers are down a little bit this morning with the holiday. I know we have at least a couple of families that are traveling, and I know that happens this time of year. We all need a little bit of time away from our work and those things to just go and relax a little bit. But we are going to be continuing on in the book of James this morning. The song, "It Is Well With My Soul," goes well with the passage that we're going through. We all go through trials and hardships and in life, and the first part of the book of James talks about those trials and those hardships that people go through in their life. I know that they can be many. They can be continual at times. Sometimes it's hard to see the sun for the midst of the rain in our lives. But I hope this morning the message will be helpful to us as we look at the correct perspective in the midst of trials. The correct perspective in the midst of trials. And so let's pray and then we'll get into the passage. Father, we just thank you this morning for, again, that we can come here and worship you. We thank you that you are in control of all things. Lord, we see our country crumbling morally. We see the effects in families and in churches and all around. But we know that you are in control, that these things have happened over and over again throughout history. Nations have risen and nations have fallen. But you are the one in control of all these things. And we ask for your help and understanding. We ask for your help to get through the trials, even though we may not see why, and many times you don't show us exactly why. And we just pray that you would give us peace in the midst of storms in our life and help us to trust you, even though we don't see an answer sometimes. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a right perspective on what is important in life will help us through the trials of life. You have to remember that the book of James, he's continuing on in trials here. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12 this morning. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. But the Jews had been scattered abroad, partially because of persecution. The Christian Jews had, people had been saved, and then what did Paul do? He started persecuting them, and then Paul was just one of the people that was persecuting. There were probably many others who were persecuting Jews that had entrusted Christ as their Savior. And a lot of the Jews had left that area trying to find places where they could be safe. When they were forced to flee, many of them had to leave behind any possessions that they had, or most of the possessions that they had, maybe their home, maybe their business, maybe whatever it was, many of them were forced to leave, and they didn't take their bank accounts with them, many of them. Some of them might have, but even there, traveling with a bank account was very risky business. If somebody figured out that you had money, there were thieves along the way that could rob you and that type of thing. There were others, though, that had, in the outlying areas, that had moved already. And they already had successful businesses set up. And they were already financially secure. But they were dispersed. They were out. And so James is writing the book, and he's writing it to, there are some poor and there are some rich. There are some middle class, I'm sure. But he's writing this book to all of them. And his message to both was that a right perspective on what is important in life will help us through the trials of life. A right perspective will help us through the trials of life. And so let's go ahead and read James chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. He says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat But it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So let's start by looking at the perspective of the poor. The perspective of the poor, and that's in verse 9. We'll read that just again. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. The word low degree speaks of a depressed or humiliated person. Vincent says it speaks of poor and afflicted, opposed to rich. So the person of low degree is the very poorest of people. And in that time, there were people that were very poor. Our country, because of its taxation and spreading the wealth and that type of thing, there aren't very many people that are poor like these people were poor. Now, there are some. I'm not trying to say that there aren't, but these people, it'd be more like homeless people in our society, which aren't a large number of the population, but they are there. These people may have not have known where they were going to sleep every night. They had families, and they were like, we don't know where we're going to sleep. Remember, many of them have been pushed out of Jerusalem. They've left their home behind. They're carrying whatever they can carry on their backs. And so they might have known where to sleep. They didn't know where their next meal was going to come from. You know, many people in that day worked each day for the next day's food. They didn't work unless they owned property and were richer. They didn't work and have savings accounts and that type of thing. They work today to pay for tomorrow's food. And that makes, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, come into a little bit more clarity. That every day, you have to go out there and work. If you want to eat the next day, you have to go and work. Or the work, they just worked for the necessities that they needed. I don't know of your personal finances, but I know that probably most of us are not in that situation where we're working today to pay for our next day's food. Yet James says that the brother, the believer, had a reason to rejoice even through the trials that this can bring, their low position can bring. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice. Now stop and think about that. You don't know where your next meal is coming from. You maybe don't even know where you're going to sleep, but James says, rejoice. Vincent says that's not strong enough. He means boast or glory in. So let the brother who is financially destitute rejoice. That's harder for us to think that way. Even in our situation, it's like, what? I'm supposed to rejoice? We're supposed to be excited in our position. You know, being despondent over our struggles in life is not fit for a Christian. James trying to show them that that's not a fit way. Christians should not be always down and depressed because of their circumstances. Who is in control of everything? God. And if we get down and depressed over every hardship that comes into our life, we're really saying we don't trust what God is doing in our life. James says that the poor believer has been exalted. Let the brother of low degree rejoice because he's been exalted. Lifted up. Not in the eyes of the world, but in who? In Christ. We have been exalted in Christ. Harriet A. Buell, in her song, A Child of the King, wrote these words. You all probably know these words. A tent or a cottage. Why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing all glory to God. What? I'm a child of the King. And that's what James is trying to get across here. We look at our circumstances of life, our position in life, and decide whether or not we should rejoice. James is saying, it's not based upon our earthly possessions. It's based on our heavenly possessions in Christ. What does it mean to be a child of the King? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 here for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1 verses 3 through 9 say this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. We talked about that in Sunday school. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Incorruptible, it means that it's not like your car here that rusts. How many of you have a car that has rust on it? You know, almost all of us have a car that has rust on it. Even new cars, it doesn't take very long. They're corruptible, they rust, they fade away. I had some cars that I really liked. You know what they look like now? They've probably been smashed and you're getting them in a tin can now. Because they're gone. They rusted. They're gone. But our inheritance, it won't fade away, it won't rust. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. See, we are rejoicing in all that we have in Christ. Our future home. All that we have in Christ. But Peter says the same thing, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. Notice Peter saying the same thing. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even though, he says, you're in manifold trials, you're in heaviness, but we have to get our focus off of the trials. That's our problem. So many times we look at the trial. That's what we concentrate. And James and Peter both are saying, take your eyes off the trials and look at your position in Christ. Where your focus is, that's what you're going to think about. And that's where you're going to, if you're always looking at the trial, you're just going to be down and depressed. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We will be saved. Look at First John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Because of all these benefits, a Christian brother should boast. That's what he's talking about in James here when he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice and that he has been exalted. The exalted position is the position that we have in Christ. The future that we have, the home that's been prepared for us. That's the position that this person is to be exalted in, or believe they are exalted in. Even if a believer is poor, he or she is in an exalted position. It has to do with perspective. It has to do with perspective. Material possessions are nice to have. Money makes life easier. It sure makes it easier if your car's not breaking down all the time. I mean, I've been there when it just seems like you get one thing fixed and the next thing breaks, and then you get another fixed and that breaks, and then, oh, it's like, sometimes it can seem unending, and it seems to take you down, and you start focusing on those things. It's sure nice to have enough money at the end of the month to pay the bills. All of those things are nice, but they should not be what makes us rejoice. Rejoicing is dependent upon what God has done for us. No matter what our checkbook or our savings tells us about our financial position, it does not affect our exalted position in Christ. And that's why James says, look forward, look up. Let me ask you, what has your perspective been about the trials of life? What has your perspective been on how God is working in your life? Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and let's start reading in verse number 4. This helps us right here with what, I mean, this tells us right here in the first verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say what? Rejoice. Does it say unless we have trials, or if we're poor, or if we're rich, or wherever we are in that situation, it says rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And notice, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, you can have that peace. You can have that confidence through Christ. Finally, brethren, what sort of things are true? So, remember, we're talking about focus here, your perspective. And here it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, what are we supposed to do? Think on these things. Not concentrating on the hardship, but thinking on the positive things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. We have to realize that so much it's of our perspective. Paul's advice in Philippians 4 is clear. Our focus will determine our perspective. Let's turn back to James now, because we're going to take our eyes off the perspective of the poor now. We've been looking at their perspective. They have an exalted position in Christ, even though they're lowly here on this earth. Now, what does he have to say to the rich believer? He says, but the rich, notice he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he exalted, but the rich, so it's still, you're supposed to look at this. The rich should rejoice, but the rich rejoice in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. Some say that the rich man that James is speaking to is an unsaved man, but I don't agree. I just think the flow of the whole passage, he's talking to believers, he's talking to the poor believers, then he's talking to rich believers. He says, some people don't like rich people, and so they're just going to say, well, rich are always bad. Rich are not always bad. There's a lot of people in Scripture that were rich. I know some very rich Christians that have been a real blessing to us. But I believe that this is in reference to Christians who are rich. So the rich lives an exalted life today. See, in contrast, in worldly possessions, the rich are exalted. They have, many times, they don't have to worry about where their next meal is coming from. They've got years of meals saved up. They've got years of living saved up. In fact, they worry more about how to make more money. You know, people like that their worry is, or how to hang on to what they have. I know some really rich people, and some of them are really penny pinchers. I mean, they won't spend a penny in some areas because they don't want to waste money. It's probably how they got to be so rich. But in other areas, they'll spend thousands of dollars and not even think anything of it. But he has an exalted position here He has earthly wealth. The poor man must mentally assume a high position for the time being. The same is true for the rich man. He must lower himself for the time being. He's got an exalted position in Christ, but on earth, he has to realize I have to humble myself. Riches mean nothing at this point to him. I mean, as far as being a Christian, both the poor and the rich must change their perspective on what truly brings happiness in life. Because the rich person, in the past, he probably thought, all my happiness is coming in my possessions, in my getting cars and getting lands and getting, you drive around here, the best pond. That's a social status around here, I think. I don't know if any of you have a pond, but I can see this pond and that pond and, whoa, that pond is really nice. And that, wow, they have the super slide on their pond. And, you know, it becomes a status of what you have. And people think, I'm exalted because of what I have. And the rich man has to realize that it's not things that exalt him. He has to change his perspective and realize it's not all that. It's Christ. They both have to change their perspective. Both are now equal in Jesus Christ. The material possessions that we strive to obtain here on earth are at best fleeting. Some people spend their whole life to obtain things and it's gone. And James shows us here, gives us an illustration. I couldn't find an illustration really for the message today, but then I realized, well, the illustration's right in the message. James is a good illustrator. He likes to use illustrations. Remember, last week it was the waves of the sea. The double-minded man is like the waves of the sea, blown with wind and tossed. Here, he says, but the rich, verse 10, in that he is made low because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So he's saying, you know what? Well, let me read verse 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion that perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. James is saying, you all know that in the springtime, the hills are full of wildflowers. You've seen that before, right? In the spring, you drive by an orchard. I was thinking about this spring. I was looking at this tree that we had by our house and how pretty it was. But what happens after just a week or two? All the flowers are gone. You drive by an orchard and the beauty of the flowers. But in a short time, the summer heat comes, the flowers fall off, and it just looks like an orchard again. It's only temporary. And that's what James is saying here about the rich man. He uses burning heat, withering grass, the petal of flower falleth to the ground, the beauty perisheth. And the rich man, not his possessions, will fade away in this passage. It is true that possessions will eventually fade, but James references to the rich man. Notice verse 10 at the end. He shall pass away. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. At the end of verse 11, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Oh, I missed that. Verse 10 says, he shall pass away. And verse 11, he shall fade away in his ways. The word ways is in reference to the trips he makes. In other words, the rich man spends all his life going on this trip and that trip. He's trying to build his empire. He's trying to build his fortune. But he's going to pass away. 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 7 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. In the end, all that was labored for makes no difference to the rich man. All that labor, all he's done. In fact, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And let's start reading in verse 18, Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 18. Solomon's thinking about riches here. Notice he says, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun." Notice he says, I worked really hard to accumulate all this stuff. I used my wisdom to get everything I have. And then I got to leave it to my kids. That's who he left it to, right? I've got to leave it to my kids, and they don't look so wise. And I'm afraid they're just going to waste it. So he's saying, what good is all that I labored for and I accumulated all these things, and yet I just leave it to the next person? The Bible does talk about leaving inheritance to your kids. And that's debatable whether it's spiritual or financial. I think it's both. But he says, you know, I can work my whole life for possessions, and it ends up being empty. And did his son do well with things? No. His son didn't do well and made a mess of things. Partly because he acted like dad. That's part of it. But anyway, the rich man will enter eternity without his possessions. And if he worked all his life, he just has to leave it behind. Death for the believer is a great equalizer. Think about that. Death for the believer is a great equalizer. You take two Christians, one poor, one rich. They've both served God in about the same manner. They've both loved God. They've both done what they can for God. The poor believer just giving a little bit, but all he can. The rich man giving what he can. When they get to heaven, they're equal in Christ. They both enter heaven equal. Death is the great equalizer. When we die, all of that we've done here on earth in that sense, and I'm not saying that I believe that in some way God is going to reward believers who have just given their lives wholeheartedly to God, but that's not what I'm trying to teach here right now. I'm not trying to figure that one out. All I'm saying is that in reality, we both live an exalted position in Christ. The rich man, yes, he comes down. The poor man comes up, and we're equal in Christ, no matter who we are in the church. Well, James goes on here, and he's talked about the two people, and now he says, where are we? Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth trials, whether you're rich or poor. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Rich or poor, the scripture tells us about trials we're going to go through. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. They're the rich or poor. The word blessed in verse 12 means to be fortunate or well off or happy. We may not be happy for the trial that we're facing, but we can be happy with the results that the trials accomplish in our lives. We can have a joy knowing that God is working and that all He does in our lives is for His good and for our good and His glory. The blessedness comes even in the midst of trials. Blessedness should not be dependent, again, upon circumstances. This is not an easy teaching. It's not easy for us to accept. James knew it was hard for those people. I'm sure James had gone through some hardships himself. Blessed is the man who perseveres going through the trials. not escaping the trials. Again, as I talked about, I think it was last week, we always think we should pray to escape the trials. Our prayers aren't to escape the trials. Lord, take us through the trials. Help me to grow. Help me to learn patience. Help me to learn endurance through the trial. The meaning is not that we will never sink in defeat. How many of you ever felt like I was defeated in that trial? Yeah. We get defeated at times. Sometimes we just let ourselves become depressed over the trial we're in. We let ourselves fall. We let ourselves let the circumstances take over. But it's not that we don't fail at times. Failure can be repented of and reversed. The tense here, though, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptations. It means you're going to go through those trials. You're going to have hardships, but you endure through the trial. That perseverance is the sign of real faith. Says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Enduring the trial is not what guarantees us eternal life. Now stop, that's important. Enduring the trial is not what guarantees us eternal life. That would mean that salvation is by works. And 1 John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Endurance through the trials of life with our faith still intact is what shows genuineness of our faith. The word tried was used of testing coins in the ancient world. Now, even back then, they had counterfeiters. They had, you know how they'd counterfeit back then? This is amazing. They would take a piece of wood and they would carve whatever image on that piece of wood, and then they would overlay it with a little bit of gold. You could make a lot of coins for a lot less. That was counterfeit back then. They had good craftsmen back then too. Can you imagine carving out the little thing and then putting the gold over the top of it and making it look just like the other coins? Then they would pass that off. And they had different ways of testing to see if the coin, today they run they do that little pen thing, right? Don't they do like a pen or something over it to see if it's real? Well, they had their ways of testing to see if it was real. People bite on, is that a wooden nickel? It's like the old days. Who's going to counterfeit a nickel these days? Back in the old days, you could get a lot with a nickel, but today, I don't think anybody's counterfeiting nickels. But the process here does not make a person a believer. It determines if they were a believer all along. Notice after the trying process, the person coming through as genuine will receive the crown of life. It's as they go through the trials that proves their faith. Blessed is the man that endureth through the trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. James says that the person who endures to the end is the one who has the genuine faith. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not all of us, for if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Sometimes people leave the faith. They leave a church. And people often wonder why they left. Many leave after some type of trial. Many leave, it could be a family trial, it could be a trial at the church, it could be a death. Whatever the trial, it made them doubt and they stopped attending church anywhere. I'm not talking, some people leave a church and they go right to the next church and they start attending church and they're faithful in that church. I'm not talking about that type of person. But there are people that they've gone to church for years, then a trial happens. Something big happens in their life or in the church, and they're gone, and they never return to church. They never seem to, you talk to them about the Lord, they're not interested in the Lord. No, he did me wrong, or whatever it is, and they stop attending. They stop having any desire for God. I think that's what James is talking about here. Blessed is the man, happy is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Not all, everybody that leaves, some pastors that preach it like this, if you ever leave the church here, if you ever leave my church, you're lost and you're gone. Some pastors would preach it like that. No, just because somebody leaves this church does not mean they've lost their salvation. No, they can't lose their salvation by leaving the church. But trials will sometimes prove who is truly a Christian and who's not. And those who go through the trial and they doubt and they never return and they don't want anything to do with God, it just kind of shows where they were all along. In closing, the first question I would like to ask is, are you a genuine Christian? Have you, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, have you been born again? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ's shed blood? Have you come to the point in your life that you repented of your sins and believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you there? If you're not sure of this question, come talk to me after the service. There might be young people here, might be older people. Come talk to me after the service. The next question for Christians is, what have you been basing your happiness on? What have you been basing your happiness on? What is your perspective of true joy been? Is it on your position in life, or is it on what God has done for you? Is it your position in Christ that makes you happy, or is it worldly possessions that make you happy? I think if we're honest, there are times in our life when we get our focus wrong and we start concentrating on the things we have instead of all that Christ has done for us. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to the point where it's just like, I'm having a pity party for myself? Anybody ever had a pity party and just got to the point where, oh, things are just not good? When you start having a pity party, stop and think about your position in Christ. I've had pity parties before. I've started, oh, finances are so hard. It's so hard to do this. It's so hard to do that. I've even said, you know, man, those people have all those things. Boy, I wouldn't mind having one of those. I would just like an old junkie one of those. You know? But then I got to turn around and say, but you know what? A lot of those people that have all those things, they don't have Christ. Who's better off? I'm better off. I'm better off. Father, I just ask you today that you would help us, because so many times our perspective can get off. We can start looking at possessions. We can start looking at people with better help. We can start saying that, you know, other people have so much more than we do, when in reality, as believers, we are in the same position, exalted because of Christ, what Christ has done for us. We have a future home in heaven. We have a mansion prepared for us. We have a future dwelling place. And we are sons of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are secure. Something that most of the world does not have. We know where we will spend eternity. And yet, so many times, Lord, we look to the things that the world has as being happiness. And our happiness really should be in you. Help us to get that proper perspective and to keep it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.